accomplish his purpose, and so we want to be faithful to his purpose also. I think in 1984, Ronald Reagan signed a thing and made this the Sanctity of Life Sunday. And so how appropriate, I thought it was really neat in the announcements that they begin with a type of shower and announcing a new life and honoring it. Every child as precious. And in this day and age, we really need to realize that the sanctity of life is the whole life, because at the other end of life, that's precious too. And it's just so unbelievable to think that people could kill babies and when they come, nurturing them is so natural. But at the other end of the scale, as we get older and older, and taking care of one another is still just as important. Life is sacred to God because we are made in the image of God, not because of really anything to do with us. And that is going to come out some more in the morning message. But I just wanted to make that announcement. Why does there need to be a day, a Sanctity of Life Day? Why did Ronald Reagan see that? Because of the callous disregard for life. And you'll see that this morning in the scriptures. In James chapter 1, it says, "Do not err, my beloved brethren." And then it says, "Of his own will he begot us by the word of truth." Don't err where your new life came from. And then he says, "Wherefore, seeing it was not of you, it was all of God, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not bring about the righteousness of God." I'd like you to turn your Bibles to Amos chapter 5. Amos chapter 5. "Be swift to hear, slow to speak, for the wrath of man brings not the righteousness of God." In Amos chapter 5, verse 13, it says, "Therefore, the prudent shall keep silent at that time, swift to hear, for it is an evil time." What time is it? I guess it's a series I have now. Last week it was a message. This week now it's a series. What time is it? Last week I finished by saying it's time for the church to act like the church. It's time to serve others. It's time to surrender to God and to God's truth. It's time to honor life. It's time to sell all and sell out for the pearl of great price, which is Jesus. It's time to live like you know why you were born again. We are born again and we are into a kingdom. And it's the kingdom of God. So being true to God, is that's our nation. That's our first alliance. To know why you were born again, to know why you have a body, and know why you are in the body of Christ here. Well, in Amos said that their people found themselves in an evil time. And I first noticed this almost a year ago now. It was like 3:30 in the morning, and I just pulled up into some place in Susquehanna County on a mountain where I did security work for the gas wells, and I was sitting there. I turned the radio on. I was reading Amos, and then I turned the radio on, and Governor Cuomo was on this station, and he had been on for a long time, and he was on for a lot longer time, and he just announced as I turned it on that this was an evil time, and and it was the beginning of awareness and stuff. And I read this passage. It's an evil time. And I thought, that's really something. And then as I looked at it, I realized how important this passage is that time to our time. Amos 5:13 says it's an evil time. It was a time like in our Sunday school class, like Ezekiel's time. It was an evil time. And what made it evil is that God's people who were given the word of God, they were a people of the book. They had these great laws that were given to them, and it was their opportunity to manifest God, to be set apart as something different. And they relied on their own wisdom and wanted to become like the people around them and despised, hold on that word, despised preaching, despised the word of God, and God had to bring tribulations on them in hopes to turn them, in mercy, to turn them back, although they would not turn. So I want us to look this morning in the book of Amos, kind of go through the whole book. You're like, whoa. I preached on one verse last week. We're going to go through the whole book, and I want us to see, not quite the whole book, but I want us to see the reasons for the evil time, and that'll be in chapters 1 and 2. And then we're going to look at the responses to the evil times, and there's wrong responses and right responses, and we want to do all that so we identify the times and seasons by God's word, from God's perspective, the way God sees it, and then that we respond in God's way, right? We respond, as it says in James, every man's slow to speak, quick to hear, slow to wrath. That's our response to life around us, and when we're responding to the word of God first. And so the first, let's look at the reasons for the evil time in Amos chapter 1. Now, I'm going to want to draw your attention to this phrase, I will not turn away its punishment. And you'll see this comes up like 7 times. So that ought to help us realize that this is kind of the theme of this section. 7 times God says, for 3 transgressions, even 4, I will not turn away their punishment. And so what we have here, first of all, the first reason for the evil time in Amos chapter 1 is it was an evil time because it was a time when the people who claimed to be God's people, the people, religious people, were sinning against life. Mark that down. The religious people were sinning against life. What do I mean by that? In Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, after the flood, God made a new covenant with Noah. Almost said Moses. Show my biblical literacy. And with Noah, and God said that he instituted the death penalty. And the death penalty God instituted because of the sanctity of life. He said, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. It was a governmental responsibility. And it said, why? For in the image of God created he man. To strike out against man is to strike out against God. I just read today in my reading in Proverbs chapter 17, it says that the person who mocks, who belittles the poor, says that he mocks the Maker. Every man is made in the image of God. Every man bears the image of God. The people that we don't like at all bear the image of God. Jesus said, you've heard it was said of old, and then he said, you know, that you shall love your and you shall love your friends. And Jesus said, I say you should love your enemy. And then he said, he gave this difficult statement. He said, you know, whoever says Raca is in danger of punishment, and whoever calls someone a fool is in danger of hellfire. What's the point? The point is he's despising life, the image of God. And so we want to be careful of that. In this passage, There's first of all, the people were sinning against life. There was a callous disregard for life. Verse 3. Oh, wait. Look at verse 1. This is becomes important. Amos, it says, this is the vision which he saw concerning... Do you see it there? Anybody there in Amos 1? Concerning Israel. Okay? These sermons are for Israel. And then, for two chapters, he talks about this nation over here, and this nation over here, and this nation over here, and this nation over here. And he draws a circle around Israel, and they feel very comfortable with that. He's denouncing these nations I'm going to share. He's denouncing them because of their callous disregard for life. So I can just see all the church people. Let them have it, Amos. That's right. They are evil, and they ought to be punished. And God shouldn't turn back. Look, I will not turn back their punishment in chapter 3, verse 1, for three transgressions, even four, because they have threshed Gilead with the threshing instruments of iron. I will set a fire on Hazel. And it was because of... last week, remember, I mentioned the rules of engagement. You know that governments and wars, there's rules of engagement. They went beyond that in time of war. Does anybody remember what I said? I really wanted you to remember is about rules of engagement for us, that we are Christians and that we are in a war, but we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. That we're engaged with them, and so our rules of engagement do not allow us to call everyone else fools and despise those idiots who embrace that ideology. It doesn't allow that. It's not there. And so here, God points these people out, and he says they have a callous disregard for life, and it's exhibited by violence. And we certainly can identify that, right? All around us, there's violence. I just got to share this. Destiny shared with us last week. When I said all around us, I could just picture this. And here's Israel. We're going to see this. There's a circle, and then there's a smaller circle, Judah. And then there's Israel's, the bullseye. That's who he's aiming at in his preaching. But first, he's out here on the outside. But she shared with us the times that we live in. Is the enemy's in front of us, and the enemy's behind us, and the enemy's on the right, and the enemy's on the left. And we've got them right where we want them. They can't escape the light now, right? We just, as long as we're true, not like them. So they had a callous disregard for life, and they sinned against life, and it was demonstrated by violence. Verse 6, the next nation, for the transgressions of Gaza, for 3, and then for 4, I will not turn away its punishment. And then he says they made slaves out of people, and it's social injustice. Shock, huh? This is going to come up over and over in this book. You know, it's almost fearful, you know, with Christians, because the other side is talking about social injustice. The other side. You know, I was reading C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters, and he said, you know, he's talking about temptation. He goes, if you can't keep your patient now from becoming a Christian, you've blown it already, you know, to his little demon friend. He said, but what you can do now is you can make him a Christian and you can give him these causes. And then and he's going to show how Christianity supports his cause. And then he said it's just a little small step to take him from there to his cause becomes his reason for being instead of his Christianity and his faith. These people were guilty of social injustice, and God names it, and he says he's going to judge it. And then he says what it is. And then verse 9, third country, Tyre. For 3 transgressions, 4, I will not turn away its punishment, because they delivered up the whole of captivity and remembered not the covenant. What was the covenant? Well, they were brothers. So the callous disregard for familial love, and they didn't care what happened to them as long as it doesn't happen to me. Verse 11, the fourth one, Edom. 3, even 4, I will not turn away its punishment because he did pursue his brother with the sword. There's no natural affection. And God judges them. Verse 13, for 3 transgressions, then 4, I will not turn away their punishment from Ammon. And this one is another one of violence. They ripped the women apart. And I, you know, this is, you know, Sanctity of Life weekend, and you know, this is what is happening to children, where they're being ripped apart in the womb. And people talk about it like it's expedient, and it's a sin against the life of God. You can't know God, who is life and gives life and who wants to redeem men and save men, and have this callous disregard, can you? We have to be aware. Then in chapter 2, he brings up Moab. I think this is number 5. For 3 transgressions of Moab, for 4 I will not turn away its punishment, because he burned the bones of the king of Edom to lime. See, you know, this, you know, like, I when you read this stuff, you're like, well, what's a big deal? It's disrespect for life, period. Again, Genesis 9:16. For in the image of God created he him. No respect for the dead. No respect for authority. And then in chapter 2, verse 4, God, that was, if for those of you who are shooters, and apparently that's not very many because nobody got on board with my hunting illustrations, but if you're an archery man or something, and you draw a circle and then another circle and then there's a bullseye. And of course, you're mostly happy when you hit that outer circle. It's just really fulfilling, right? And I guess you're not, but you know, that's not. But you know, so these people that here, you know, Amos says, "I got a sermon for Israel," and then he, Damascus, Moab, and everybody, all these people in the denunciation of Israel's enemies. He wins a hearing to a hostile crowd because Israel themselves is hostile to the word of God. They don't want to hear preaching. And so they were. He talks about these other nations and their sin against life, and they were desecrating the sacred. And then he moves in here, the second circle, to Judah, and he says, verse 4, for 3 transgressions, for 4 I will not turn away its punishment because they despised the law. They despise the word of God. They despise the very thing that gave them life and a distinction and made them a nation. They despised preaching. Look at chapter 5, verse 10. For they do not know to do right, said the Lord, but they store up violence as robbery. And that's not the one I wanted. Well, chapter 5, verse 10. Sorry, I was reading 3:10. They hate him that rebukes in the gate and abhor him that speaks uprightly. Cancel culture. You know, they loved the preaching when he was when he was hitting out here, but now they don't like it when he meddles and gets in here. They despised the law. They despised preaching. Look at chapter 7, verse 13. But prophesy not. This was Amos who was now telling him his dreams. Prophesy not anymore against Bethel, for it is the king's sanctuary and the king's court. You know, you can preach about anything, but don't preach about what touches us. That's another thing in the Screwtape letters that he says in tempting. He said, you know, if you can tempt the person to denounce all kinds of things that nobody cares about, he'll seem real brave. and prophetic, but he has no real message. So they were sinning against life. The second reason for the evil time is they were sinning against law. And then God moves in, moves the circle in a little bit more. Look at verse 6. Thus, that was the second circle. In the bullseye, now verse 6 of chapter 2, thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel and for four, I will not turn away his punishment. And then he says that they sold the poor. And look at verse chapter 3. I'm going to skip what's in there of the details of what they did. Chapter 3, verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord that he has spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt. Now this is really moving to me. Verse 2. You only have I loved. God said, you're the only one. It was like a marital relationship. You're the only one that I've revealed myself to. Completely exposed my heart to you. These nations sinned against life, and that's a bad thing, right? And then Judah sinned against light. That's a worse thing. You know, if you do the same thing that someone that doesn't know a thing, you are more wrong than they are. You know, that's why Jesus said, to whom much is given, much will be required. That's why James said, don't be many teachers, because you're going to be held to a higher standard. They sinned against law, but here he says, you of all people are sinning against love. God not only exposed himself to you, showed himself to you in ways that he has showed himself to no one else, and brought you into a relationship that he has not brought anyone else into. But God has redeemed you. God has loved you. And God's put his name at stake, we saw in Sunday school today. For my great name's sake, God keeps reaching out to them in mercy. But this says, for three transgressions, even four, there comes a time when the time is such an evil time that there's no turning back. And then in the meantime, what do we do? What's the response to these evil times? In chapters 3 and 4, I see the wrong responses. And in that wrong responses, especially in 3:7, in my margin of my Bible, I wrote, we know, and put a big exclamation mark behind it. We know all this. We're Baptists. We're not Baptists here, huh? But Baptists are famous for this. And you know, you got it. We're Bible. This is what we are. We're Bible. We're people of the book. We know. We've got the information. The purpose of prophecy is morality, not information. And he says, look at verse 7. Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he has revealed the secret to his servants, the prophets. Here he's saying that God gives the messenger a message. And they said, oh, we know that. I remember the old E.F. Hutton advertisements. Anybody remember the old E.F. Hutton advertisements? The busy street, and there's all honk, honk, all the noise and everything going on. And then E.F. Hutton speaks. E.F. Hutton's a money man, you know, a money manager advertisement, and everything goes silent. And then the thing says, when E.F. Hutton speaks, people listen. Listen, when God speaks, we should hush. Over in chapter 5, verse 13, we should first be silent. Then, you know, we might speak, but we should first be silent. We should first be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. We should be silent until we're got the wrath under control. So that when we speak, the other person can listen. What a lesson to fathers and mothers, huh? We speak to them in our wrath, and they, you know, and they can't listen because they're on guard with wrath also. But anyway, back in verse 7 of chapter 3, we know, they said, we know. And then in verse 10, for they know not to do right, saith the Lord, who store up violence and robbery in their places. Exhibit 1, God said, you're not hearing because you're not receiving with meekness the engrafted word. You're not responding in humility. You're responding in finger pointing. You know, the preacher here could go back and say, everybody was saying amen to the first 5 countries on the list. And then when it was Judah, their brother, the second circle in, maybe they weren't going amen, but yep. They deserve it. Give them what they deserve, God. That's what we want, justice. You know, when I say that, it makes me think of something Amos says here. No, I can't lay my eyes on it right now. He says, you say you want the day of the Lord. And that's judgment. And God said, you don't get it. You don't get it at all. You would not be asking for the day of the Lord. I would not be asking for the day of the Lord if I was standing like you are and speaking like you are. For they do not know to do right, and they commit violence in the street. So their wrong response is they have a callous disregard for preaching. Look what it says in verse 10. They hate him that rebukes in the gate and abhor him who speaks uprightly. In 1 Thessalonians 5:20 it says, this is a New Testament, despise not preaching. But don't just swallow everything that... I'm not a smooth talker, but don't just swallow anything that some smooth talker will come along and say. Despise not prophesying, prove all things. But you still don't have a right response then. Prove all things. And the next verse says, hold fast that which is good. They had a callous disregard for preaching. They could take it or leave it. They could take the word of God or leave it. Then again, it's repeated in chapter 7. Verse 13, don't preach here anymore. We can't bear your words. In Psalm 49:1, the psalmist says, I will incline my ear. It's kind of cool. The Greek word for listen is hupakuo. Hupa means down or to put under, and kuo is to hear. So to hear under, that's what real hearing is to submit to what you hear. And so that's when you know you're listening. Isaiah chapter 50, it says, he wakeneth my ear morning by morning. He wakens my ear like a disciple. Who's saying that? It's a servant of the Lord. It's a prophecy of Jesus, the Messiah. And he wakes up every day, and what's he do? He listens first, and then he goes out and says what he hears. Then Jesus said in another place, he said, what you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim on the housetops. But we go off half-cocked proclaiming on housetops stuff we didn't hear listening, whispered in our ears. Stuff we heard from someone else on our social media platform. And man, they really said it with passion, so we got a lot of fire and not much light. And they had, so the one of the wrong responses was a callous disregard for preaching. And then the second wrong response here is a complacent disrespect for the Creator. In chapter 4, verses 6 through 13, God reminds them that he had delivered them and given them a chance to repent. And then it repeats over and over. Verse 6, verse 8, verse 9, you have not returned, you have not returned, you have not returned. You said over here, oh, we know why that the Lord speaks through prophets, but we don't listen. We don't change anything. We just take notes, and we're informed, and we can really talk it up. But morally, In the kidney, as it says in the King James in places, and in the gut, the Word of God should Sometimes, as when we're reading the Word of God, it should just punch us in the gut. That's why it says that like that. they hate rebuke in the gate. What do you do when you don't want to hear it? You guys are all here, so apparently you come to church anyway. A lot of people, that's the first thing, when they don't want to hear it, well, they just don't go to that church. They don't, hear it from that person. Or, so if it's not church, it's at home, and you're trying to help someone, and they have a callous disregard for light and love, and you say it to them, and they get angry, and they don't want to hear it. And the Creator here says, I give you a chance to return, and they didn't return. And so then he said that there was disrespect for the Creator. Why? I get that. Look at verses 12 and 13. Therefore, thus I will do unto you, O Israel, because I will do this unto you, prepare to meet thy God. And another way of saying that is prepare to meet your Creator, for he says in verse 13, for lo, he that forms the mountains and creates the wind and declares unto man what is his thought, who makes the morning and darkness and treads upon the high places of the earth, the Lord God of hosts is his name. They had a complacent disrespect for who was speaking. And we've made that, the standard. We send our kids to public schools, and I'm not really going, I'm just, that's the platform for the evolutionary doctrine, that began. It's hard to believe this, when I was in grade school. But when I was in grade school, none of the teachers even pretended that was like their thinking. So it was gone over like creationism would be gone over today. Disrespect for the Creator. That's wrong response to the evil time. Now a right response to the evil time. And first of all, in chapter 7, and you can read these, but God shows Ezekiel three different visions and of what he is going to do to spank these people. And as I said, Ezekiel, Amos intercedes for them, and God withholds his hand. And Amos intercedes for them again. He says they are small, and God withholds his hand. Then God shows the plumb line, and he said, I put a date on my destruction from Sunday school, if you will. And Amos doesn't have any place to intercede there. I wish I would have left more time for all of this, but Jesus, we are saved and kept saved. Why? Because he ever lives to make intercession for us. We're that bad. We need to be interceded for, like Sodom and Gomorrah needed to be interceded, and Lot needed to be interceded for by Abraham. Abraham went to God and said, he prayed intercessory prayer, and only Lot and his two daughters ended up being delivered. But that's our part. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, in an evil time, I would that you had intercession and prayers for all men. Why? Because this isn't your kingdom. But you have a kingdom. And you've been born again. And you've been placed in this for such a time as this. To bear witness of that kingdom, Jesus said, I have a kingdom. And my Father has sent me to declare the truth. So we're declaring his kingdom. And we have to declare it how? His way. In meekness and in fear. In Exodus chapter 32, verses 11 through 14, God said he was going to destroy those people when he brought them out. And Moses interceded for them. And in Psalm 106, verse 23, it said, therefore he said that he would destroy them had not Moses, his chosen, stood before him in the what? Gap. And I one time heard a student preacher say, give a little acronym, GAP. The good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Last week I said, why have you been born again? what you've been born for, and we are, and what our bodies for, and our bodies are living sacrifices to what? Prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Our duty is not to go around proving to everybody what's wrong with everything. You know, what a difference it would be if people saw Christians as being happy that God has given them, and in Deuteronomy chapter 6, this great and terrible law that sets us apart from everybody else, that makes us so different. But no, we're going to be like them. We want to be like the nations around us, or we want to stand up like the friends on Facebook and just pour out the derogatory remarks and inflammatory remarks and show that we don't bow to nobody. Well, we do bow to somebody. We bow to the Creator who created us in His image and restored us to His image so that we can bring others into that relationship. A right response is intercession. Moses stood before Him in the gap, and we stand before Him in the gap. The second right response in Amos is in chapter 5, verse 14. He says, it's an evil time. It's a time to be silent. Seek good and not evil, that you may live, so that the Lord God of hosts will be with you as you have spoken. Hate evil and love good. In Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13, it says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, arrogance, and the evil way, and the perverse mouth. You know, I think the perverse mouth, of course, profanity is perverse, but I think the perverse mouth is what was spoken up here, the mouth that speaks with a callous disregard for the Creator, for the image of God in other people's life. What do you do when you don't want to hear? These people hated the one who did the rebuking. I read this somewhere. When I find in the Bible something I disagree with, I know that I need to change. Is that what you do when you find in the Bible something you disagree with? When I find in the Bible something I disagree with, I go to a passage that's more agreeable to me. I heard the other day, I think it was Alistair Begg, he said, it takes the whole Bible to make a whole Christian. The right response, to intercede for the times that we're in, the people around us. It's intentional passion. It's not just going with your passion. It's being intentional with your passion. It's setting your love on the things of God and the people of God for the glory of God. It's setting your hate on evil and principalities and powers and pulling out your sword and actually doing battle. First of all, in your own mind, being quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. And then the third right response is to be interested in restoration, not just restarting. And this goes to the very end of the book. And in the end of the book, God promises, behold, the day shall come, says the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper and the treader of grain, the one that sows the seed, and I will bring the captivity of this people back. And in verse 15, I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled out of their land, which I have given them, saith the Lord. The third right response is what we sang about today. Great is thy faithfulness. And He is the King. And to trust Him with His rule and with your place in the kingdom right now for such a time as this. It's being interested in restoration, not in restarts. You know, it's man's way to restart. It's God wants us to repent. And repent means no defense. How do you know if someone repented? They stopped defending themselves. No excusing. No accusing. Restore unto me, David said in Psalm 51, after total humiliation, restore unto me a willing spirit. A broken heart God won't despise. Restore unto me a willing spirit to live for you in an evil time, to realize that the times are evil because of a callous disregard for life, law, and love, and to do war against that in our own self by our response, not with callous disregard for preaching, not with complacency about who's speaking, but interceding for those around us and being intentional in our love and our hatred about the things of God and being interested in restoring the joy of our salvation and restoring others to that joy. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you speak to us in our worst places. And we thank you, Father, that it is so you can bring us to the place of walking with you, the place of delighting in your word, the place in which we are quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, the place to where we can be used of you because we listened first to your rebukes to us, and that came to us as good news when we determined to repent, to not defend ourselves, but to give you honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.